Last week we started in a study of John's letters. John is facing up to false teachers who were encouraging young believers to doubt their salvation, while encouraging others to think that they are saved when in fact they're not. John is certainly the man to respond to this false teaching. He's an apostle. He was one of Jesus' closest disciples. And so he speaks with good authority. He is an eyewitness, as someone who rubbed shoulders with Jesus compared to these false teachers who had no authority whatsoever. And John's goal in this letter is that the believer's joy may be complete. He's reminding them of the wonder and the privilege it is to be in fellowship with God the Father through Jesus, God the Son. And John packs his letter full of rich teaching. Let's concentrate it, and we plan to unpack tonight verses 5 to 7. Let's read the whole of this chapter, 1 John chapter 1. Let's listen to God's word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Now, all of us are acquainted with Zoom these days. It's proved to be a good way to keep in contact with people and to arrange meetings with your work colleagues. And you can also have a bit of fun with Zoom. My kids love to change the background so it appears that you're lying on a beach or that you are in outer space or some other exotic location. And this feature is a good way of hiding a distracting background, or maybe to hide your actual location so no one knows where you are or even who you're with. Sometimes we live our lives, our walk with God, in the same way. We are willing to let God in, but only so far, only to a certain degree. And that's because we're wanting to hold on to our sin. We love our sin. We won't let go. And sadly, we can even deceive ourselves and think that that's okay. But tonight you are to see that God is light, and you are to walk in the light, not in darkness, by Christ cleansing you. So firstly, notice you are to know the truth. God is light, in verse 5. So John is making an announcement here. The verb to declare here is the same verb used to say to proclaim an important message, like a message from the king. So this is like breaking news that we get today when the TV channel interrupts the usual program to make an announcement. Or maybe you get a text message on your phone to warn you about a storm or a flash flood. It's a life-changing message. And John is simply saying what he had heard. He's passing on the message. This is clearly something he had heard from Jesus, and he wanted his readers to know it. He did not come up with this on his own. No, this is straight from Jesus. Well, what is John's important message? It is God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. It's frequently seen in the Old Testament. Even at the very beginning, in a dark and formless world, the first thing that God said was, "Let there be light." His light was revealed into the darkness of the world. Jesus himself, he's transfigured into a glorious light before three of his closest disciples, before John himself, the writer. Luke describes the transfiguration as Jesus being like lightning. Mark describes his clothes as whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Jesus himself, he describes himself as the light of the world. In John 3, we have this passage starting from verse 18, and you'll have in your outline, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Men would not accept Jesus because they loved their evil ways. They preferred darkness rather than light. And so God, being described as light, describes him as perfect, as holy. In him there is no darkness, meaning evil cannot coexist with him. That's why men hate the light, because light and darkness cannot coexist. Allen, in his commentary, says, "An interesting feature of John's style of writing is to state something positively and then turn it around and put it in the negative." And that's exactly what he does here. In him is no darkness at all. The "at all" is an emphasis that there is absolutely no moral imperfection in God. Now, we're not allowed to look at the sun directly, but if you ever look at a satellite image of the sun, our star, the brightest object in the sky, you will see there are dark spots on the sun. These are slightly colder areas on the sun's surface. They come up as dark, like an impurity on the sun. Well, no such impurity is found in God. He is perfect. He is good. It's evident in his speech. He is a God of truth. Everything he says is true and trustworthy. It's evident in his actions. He is completely righteous. He can't do anything immoral. He is a pure light. Now, John was known in the early church as the theologian, and this message is certainly theological. He's clearly defining who God is. God is light. There are no stains, no imperfections. Nothing can be said against him. And for John's audience, this is a radical message. A God who is morally pure. John's world was full of idols, full of false gods who are made in the image of man. Allen, in his commentary, says, "Think of what kind of God sinners desire. A God who is indulgent of his sin, who will shut his eyes to disobedience, who will always reward and never punish, who will always receive whether we come in truth or in pretense, who is blind and willing to be taken in and imposed upon, who will put up with all excuses and bear all hypocrisy." Well, isn't that a good description of Greek gods? Even today, in Islam, is often described as a man's religion. It doesn't recognize the equality between man and woman. Instead, women are seen as slaves of men, an object that they own. That's why they're covered from head to toe in public. Paradise is a place where men enjoy a harem of women. This is a religion that remakes God into man's image. But whether you're Muslim or not, there is a desire in each one of us to remake God into our own image. We have a distorted view of God. We see him as an easy God, a God who doesn't care, or a God who will ignore sin, or who will simply understand. We delude ourselves and think, he won't be that hard on me. He will let me get away with my sin. My God will understand that I'm going through a rough time. I need this. He will break the rules for me. And so John's statement that God is light is a reminder for us of who God is. Doesn't matter what you think, that won't change the fact that God is light. He is perfect. He is holy. Often the false teaching that is present is that you look within to find the truth. Learn who the real you is. But the more you look inside yourself, the more you will find shadows. Naturally, you are in darkness. Naturally, we love darkness. We ignore the truth that God is light. We prefer ignorance because we don't want to be condemned. But whether we acknowledge it or not, God is light. In him there is no darkness. We are the ones in the darkness. That's why Isaiah, in his vision of God, gives us the proper response to God who is light. Isaiah 6, verse 5, he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the God of hosts." You likewise should recognize how far you fall short of God's standards. And rather than diminish God by bringing him down to your standards, recognize God is light. And so humble yourself and cry out for mercy. Well, secondly, let's consider you cannot be in fellowship with God if you habitually sin. Verse 6. John is saying in verse 6 that it is absurd to say that you have fellowship with God, that you enjoy a relationship with him, and yet continue to live a sinful life with no regret. Now, one issue that has been highlighted during this coronavirus lockdown is the problem of hypocrisy, especially within our leadership. And this has been evident in the United Kingdom, where those in authority tell the general public one thing, but then they are caught doing the opposite. Early in the lockdown, Scotland's chief medical officer was forced to resign after telling the Scottish people to stay at home, while she herself was found traveling against her own advice. And then most recently, the main architect of the UK's current government strategy, declaring it essential to stay at home to stem the spread of the virus, has been found himself circumventing his own advice. Well, in a similar way, if you say that you are in fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, you're also guilty of hypocrisy. It's a lie. And this is a teaching that the false teachers were promoting. And John is exposing this lie. He gives us a good test to know whether someone is a believer or not. Is your life consistent with your profession? Does your behavior match the teaching of the Bible? Now, John is not saying you are to be perfect. Only God is described as light. John does not believe that you will be sinless in this life, but it's the hypocrisy that John is uncovering here, pretending to be in fellowship with God and yet not letting go of sin. James gives us a good example of this in his letter, in James chapter 2. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Your faith in God, your fellowship with God, it should be evident in your life. But if instead what is evident is that you are walking in darkness, well, then you lie. You do not practice the truth. It seems so obvious. Well, why is this an issue for John to address? Well, one reason that the false teachers have a low view of anything that is material is because they have a low view of anything that is material, including the body. To them, the body simply envelopes the soul, and that the soul itself cannot be contaminated by the body. And so what you do with the body doesn't matter. Well, this is not a teaching from the Bible. This is a teaching from the culture of that day. And we can be guilty likewise of believing lies about our sin. Very often, we simply belittle our sins. We say things like, well, it's not hurting anyone, or it's not a big deal. I'm not that bad. I'm not doing extreme sins like other people. And so we're quick to excuse ourselves. But this is dangerous. And sadly, you see Christians living double lives. There is the life they want everyone to see on a Sunday at church. And then there is the life that they live under the cover of darkness. And this is most evident in the area of sexual sin. We read of scandal after scandal in the church. Christians living a lie, walking in darkness, while they say they are in fellowship with God. It's been described as antinomianism, where we disregard God's law and think, God will show me grace. He has to. He has to forgive my sin. And if anything, we see God's grace as a license to sin. Now, we wouldn't put it as crudely as that, but if we are habitually sinning, never seeing any progress at all, well, something is not right about your relationship with God. John Stott says a religion without morality is an illusion. Sin is always a barrier with God. That's why John says it's a lie. And so your salvation is not a blank check to cover the costs of your sins. Instead, your salvation is a person. It's Jesus Christ. You are united to him. In him you are saved. In him you are to live your Christian life. Well, how can you keep on sinning? How can you keep on walking in darkness when you are united to Christ, when you are in fellowship with God? Glenn Scrivener, in his devotional book, says, we have not been saved to sin, but saved from sin, free to live a new life. That's why our church practices discipline on those who profess faith and yet live on unholy lives, sinful lives. Now, discipline is often seen wrongly as punishment. That's a misunderstanding. Instead, discipline is done out of love. It's to help people see the lie that they are believing in, to wake them up from their foolish thinking of that it's okay to be involved in an ongoing sinful activity. It's to encourage them to repent. It's, instead of walking in darkness, to encourage them to walk in light. You can't have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. Well, thirdly, let's consider, when you walk in the light, you have fellowship with other believers, verse 7. So here's the opposite scenario. If you walk in the light, you have fellowship with one another. For us to walk in the light is to live life trusting in Christ in every step of the journey. It's a life of faith, knowing that God knows best, and so it's walking in his way. Therefore, we must know God's way, and we must know our Bibles to find out what God has revealed to us about how to live life. And we sang from Psalm 119, where it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God guides us with his word. And so we need to be reading God's word to find out what way is right, what is the right way to live, and to repent when we do sin. And we see the result of walking in the light. It's fellowship with one another. And maybe that seems strange. Surely it's fellowship with God that you want, not other Christians. But John is assuming if you are walking in the light, that you have fellowship with God. And it's also a test. There are many people who describe themselves as Christians. They're even happy to talk about their relationship with God. But when you ask them what church that they go to, they're not as comfortable. Some are even defiant, saying that they don't need a church. And they're quick to respond by saying, it's personal, it's between them and God. They have their Bible, they don't need someone else telling them what to believe about God. Or other Christians, when you mention to them about church, it's a case of which one? They move from church to church every few years. They never settle. They never work through problems. They're always looking for a better church. And rarely is it to do with theology. Instead, it's looking for people that will make them feel good and comfortable and never make demands off them. No, we are to walk in the light. And walking in the light, it never takes us away from people. Instead, it drives us to God's people. We are called to love fellow believers. That will even mean loving difficult people. Maybe folk who show you little respect or little interest. But you cannot have Christ without having his people. And often that will mean dying to self. You can't be selfish. Instead, you are to reach out to people. And you have fellowship with them. Fellowship means you relate to fellow believers in a way that you don't relate to anyone else. It brings a variety of people together from different backgrounds who wouldn't normally be in the same room together. People who you wouldn't normally be friendly with. And yet in Christ, you are together. And because you are united to Christ, you are united to each other. This fellowship of believers, therefore, is more than simply being in the same room together or on the same live stream together, but having a relationship with Christ that causes you to relate to all who are in Christ. So it shouldn't be a formal relationship. Instead, it's walking together with each other. It's helping each other. It's supporting each other in whatever it is that you're going through. It's encouraging each other in our love for Christ, reminding each other of what is most important in life. Sin breaks fellowship with God, but it also breaks fellowship with other believers. We cannot be in fellowship with one another when we have sin in our lives. And that becomes obvious when those who are in sin become less frequent in their attendance at church or at Bible study, when we become withdrawn into ourselves and we're not concerned for others. We instead become selfish, thinking instead, what will I get out of it? No, thankfully, God has brought you into fellowship with others, so you are not alone as you walk through life's journey. Well, fourthly, let's consider, as you walk in the light, God continues to cleanse you of your sin, in verse 7. On the cross, Jesus' blood was shed so you can have forgiveness of sins. He paid the price, and as a result, you are justified by the work of Christ. No longer does God hold you guilty, for Christ took that guilt on himself. And instead, in Christ, you are justified. You are declared righteous. It's a court judgment. It can't be overturned. It's secure. And as you are in the light, as God is in the light, as God is light, you are holy. You are one of God's people. Martin Luther once dreamt that his accuser came to him to set before him afresh all his sins. And Luther admitted them all without denying any or seeking to justify himself in any way. But he also scrawled across that list, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You are forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future. That does not mean you're sinless, and we all know this. We continue to sin every day. Everything that we do is tainted with sin. But as we walk in the light, our sin becomes more and more obvious. Well, a few years ago, Rich and I were at a presbytery meeting in Orlando, Florida, and so we had to fly down there to get to that meeting. And at the airport, it took forever to get through security. And on the departures list, it said, final call for passengers traveling to Orlando. Well, we had to run to get to our gate to get the plane. Well, it's not hard to imagine what it's like to run beside Pastor Rich. He was getting further and further ahead of me, and I'm just glad he didn't say to me, "You'll never make it," because I would have given up. But it exposed just how unfit I was in trying to keep up with him. And so the more you walk in the light, the more your sin is exposed. That's why Paul said he was the chief of sinners. It's not because he was the worst man that ever lived on this earth, but he recognized how sinful he was after walking in the light. And likewise for you, as you walk in the light, you will become more and more aware of your sin. Now, Satan will tempt us to think that as a result of seeing our sin, that we are not saved. But that's a lie. We are secure in Christ. But if we continue to walk in darkness, as I said earlier, and are not convicted of our sin, well, that is a concern, especially if you grow comfortable and don't even recognize that what you're doing is wrong, and even attempt to defend it. No, you're not to accept the sin in your life. The Holy Spirit will convict you regarding that sin. You're to quickly put it to death. And John mentions this ongoing work when he speaks of cleansing here. This cleansing that John writes about is in the present continuous tense. So yes, on the cross we have been cleansed, but it's an ongoing cleansing. We are continually being sanctified. Christ is still at work in our lives. What is sanctification? Well, the Catechism gives us a helpful answer to that. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. In the modern version, sanctification is a work of God's free grace by which we are renewed throughout in the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. And so this verse 7, it's a command by John. You are to walk in the light. You are to have fellowship with other believers and continue in sanctification. Continue to become holy. Be who God, the God who is light, has made you to be. Christ is the one who cleanses you. He gives you the strength to do it, and he will bring it to completion. So keep your focus on God. Remember that God is light. He is holy. And he asks of you to be holy, but he is also the one who cleanses you. So keep walking in the light and know Jesus is at work in your life. Well, the other night as a family, we watched The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, one of C.S. Lewis' books, which was turned into a movie. And I'm disappointed that they never completed the movies because the actor who played Eustace was such a good actor in that movie. He really brought out who Eustace was, a nasty little boy whom everyone hated. But he also depicted well the transformation that he went through after becoming this lonely dragon. And behind his transformation was Aslan the lion. And Eustace realizes he cannot change himself, but that Aslan would have to change him. And in the book, we read Eustace describing his experience. He writes, C.S. Lewis writes, "I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty near desperate now. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass. only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. Then he caught hold of me, threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. And then I saw I'd been turned into a boy again. Well, likewise, the work of Christ's cleansing, this work of sanctification that he is doing in your life as you walk in the light. John Stott says Christianity is the only religion which, by emphasizing that God is light, first insists on taking sin seriously and then offers a satisfactory moral solution to the problem of sin. The way to have fellowship with a God who is light is not to deny the fact or effects of sin, but confess our sins, and thankfully appropriate God's provision for our cleansing. And so in this coming week, keep your focus on God. Remember that God is light. Keep walking in the light and know that Jesus is cleansing you and working in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this letter from John. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this description of how you are light. In you, there is no darkness. And what a privilege it is to have fellowship with you, to come into your presence only because of Christ who cleanses us. We thank you that in him that we are justified and that he is the one who sanctifies us by convicting us of our sin and giving us the strength to put sin to death. Thank you that we enjoy fellowship also with our fellow believers. And so we pray that you would bless our fellowship. Lord, we thank you for the unity that we enjoy. And so we pray that you would strengthen our unity and our love for one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close our service singing from Psalm 36b. Psalm 36b. This psalm speaks of the greatness of God in his love for us. And we read of these words of preserve and satisfaction and provision of life. But we also see in stanza 6, verse 9, because the flowing spring of life is surely found with you, and in that shining light of yours we have the light in view. And so here we see we have the light of God in view. We can see that perfect light because of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 36b.